Dave, can you pray real quick?
Sure. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be asked to pray. We know that apart from you, nothing good will be said or heard. So we're praying that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and you would use our brother Gary to speak the words that you want him to say. Give him an understanding that you are using him and he can relax and he can just talk and present what he's prepared. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. My son and daughter-in-law are having their first child. And all of you know how important it is to get the names right. It's funny. I was thinking about when my kids were, when my wife was pregnant, going through names, right? Going through a bunch of names. But it seems like today it's like a life or death like thing that if you don't name your kid the right name, their life is forever in misery. And I don't know about you. Some of you may not even like your name, true story. I'm half Japanese. My mom was this little 4'9" Japanese lady. My name is Gary. Now, if you know anything about Asian people, they can't say R's. So she called me Getty my whole life. And I thought, why did you pick that name? I don't understand it to this day. I don't even know exactly. 2 R's, I don't know. She couldn't say my name. So she couldn't say my name. And so my kids are picking names, and it's like a secret, right? Do you guys know what the number one girl's name last year was? Anyone want to take a guess?
Emma.
That's close. That's in the top 5.
Sophia.
Getting out there. Those are like the top 5.
Emily.
Yeah. Olivia. Oh. Olivia. Old school names are coming back. What about for boys?
Getty.
Not Getty. If you name your kid Getty, I'm going to have some serious conversations with you. That's a dumb name. Sorry. For those parents that name their kids dumb name, kids' names. Sorry. What do you guys think?
Michael?
No, not Michael.
David.
What?
David.
Damon?
David.
Oh, David. No, that's an old name. Those aren't.
Tim.
Nope, that's an old name.
Oh, Tanner.
Tanner, that's a newer name for sure.
I guess it's a newer name.
What's that?
Cody.
Wait, someone said something. I heard something.
Josiah.
Liam. Liam is the number one boy's name this past year.
What does that mean?
I don't know what it means. Liam Neeson, I guess. One name that you've never heard a kid's name before that's in Christian circles is the name of Job.
Judas
too. No, I've heard someone name their kid Judas before. True story. When you think of the word Job, like you just think that's like a depressing, it's depressing, right? It's a hard book to read. It's a book of the Bible that's rarely ever preached on. I don't think I've ever been to a church, visiting a church where pastor said we're going to talk about Job rarely. And when you look at Job, it's not a heartwarming story of a lost love found. And at first glance, when you read the book of Job, it seems like 42 chapters of God scathing Job, right, in a lot of ways. And reading Job is hard because we have to make sense of God's sovereignty over Satan. Which is hard to understand when you read that, and God's sovereignty over Job's suffering. And our culture has gotten so thin-skinned that the truths of the scriptures are hurtful and they even consider them abusive. And even in our, everywhere we go in our workplace, people are thin-skinned. Our children are thin-skinned. They cannot handle hardship. Couple examples, I'll just use my workplace because it's funny. I had a 41-year-old guy ask me last winter when there was about, 4 inches of snow. I still, to this day, can't believe. He asked me if we were going to have a snow day. And he was serious. And I seriously thought about just firing the guy. Because just even ask me. I had another employee went on short-term disability for the whole summer, which was very convenient because she was stressed and her cat was sick. Yeah. True story. True story. And the average American is very thin-skinned. We see it all the time. But when you ask yourself, you know, as a Christian, how thin-skinned am I? Am I thin-skinned? You know, a lot of us, not here, but in a lot of churches, we hear very topical sermons about how to love your neighbor, how to be a faithful giver, how to forgive yourself, which isn't biblical, and the topics go on and on. But Job is not one of the topics in suffering that most pastors want to tackle. And I think we're hurting ourselves by not talking about suffering. And then when suffering comes, I think we're shocked and sometimes mad at God. The Bible mentions the word suffer 240 times. And there are different types of suffering, so I want to make sure this is clear. You know, there's suffering that our own sin causes us, right? We've all been there. We've all sinned, screwed up, made mistakes, you know, and then we suffer the consequences of it. And the Bible is very clear about suffering the consequences of our own sin. Don't whine about it, right? This is your own fault. You suck those up and rely on God's grace to not do those, to hopefully do those things again. And then there's, you know, the suffering from the sins of others, right? And some of you may have grown up in poor households with horrible fathers or parents. You suffered greatly from other people hurting you. We all know what it's like to be sinned against. And so we have the suffering caused by other people that we have to kind of manage, right? And it could be an ongoing thing. And then we have suffering from a sin-cursed world, right? It's funny, as you age and you go into the older classes, the prayers get more focused on my body falling apart. It's like, this is falling off, and this is falling off, and this is, you know, hurting. Because our bodies are dying. We are dying, right? And that is part of a sin-cursed world, that our bodies are frail. And this is where the rubber meets the road for all of us when we suffer. Because if God is sovereign in all things, then he's sovereign over even our suffering.
Amen.
And for some people, they either have to come to a wrong conclusion that say God, they have to say either God is not the author of suffering, which might make you feel good for, you know, a little bit, you know, like God's up there going, man, I'm sorry for you, Gary. Nothing I can do. It's out of my hands. I mean, that doesn't make me feel any better, but if some people might, that might make you feel better. And then others say, how could God cause suffering, right? How can God allow this in my life? Those are questions we all have to ask ourselves. And we're going to look at some verses this morning. Turn to Psalm 119:71. Someone read that for me. 119:71. Somebody read that. Who's got it?
It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I learn your statutes.
It was good for me that I was afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. Someone go to 2 Corinthians 1:6. Somebody grab Philippians 1:29. And somebody grab Romans 8:17. So who's got 2 Corinthians 1:6? Good.
If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer.
I want you to see that verse. There's a purpose for suffering. Philippians 1:29.
For unto you it was given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer.
Romans 8:17.
Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If need, we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory.
We read over and over and over again in the scriptures that suffering is part and parcel of God's plan for us. I don't like suffering. I don't like it. Someone grab 1 Peter 4:12.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you.
Mm. That's an amazing verse. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Because stuff happens to us, right? We're shocked. Oh, again? Come on. What? And we're shocked. And Peter says, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. You will have trials. You will have suffering. And I really, this morning, I want to shed some light on this to help us to be prepared. Because we have to handle setbacks. We have to handle struggles at work, job losses, health issues, financial problems, relational issues, church problems, children falling away, and even the death of loved ones. And you know what's amazing, and I'm sure all of you remember this, when I think there's a couple young people in here, but when you're young, you're hopeful and you're looking forward to life. You can't wait to get out of grade school, to get into high school, and then you can't wait to get into high school if you went to college. And you can't wait to get your career, and then you can't wait to meet the right person, the spouse. Then you're always looking forward, aren't you? Looking for the, you know, then the house. Then you're like looking for the bigger house, and then you got to get your kids out of the house, right? so you can have some peace and quiet. Then you wait for grandkids, and it it goes on and on and on. And that's our plan. But in your plan, I know none of you sat there at your when your bride's coming, you're coming down, you're men coming down the aisle, and you're going, and you're thinking, man, that all the suffering that's coming my way. Maybe you did. Maybe you did, and I'm sorry for you, but no, you're just thinking about my bride's coming, and this is so exciting, and you know, you're thinking of all the best things. No one is, you know, thinking about the different challenges in life you're going to have being married and having kids. We don't plan that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should plan those things. Like, we don't sit down and go, okay, I'm going to suffer really bad here, right? We don't plan that. And if you do, that you have a different problem, and, you know. But we need to be prepared, and that's what I want you to understand, is being prepared is being ready, because God gives you the grace to handle the things at the moment that they happen. I want you to remember that. But we should not be surprised, as Peter says, or angry when they do happen. Amen. When they do happen. You know, and every one of you has experienced some level of suffering. Some have experienced a little and some a lot. But yet, there will be more suffering. And I hate to say it. It's not a popular message. But I want to help you make some sense of suffering in your life. I want you to hold on to these two truths, or learn to hold on to these two truths. That one, on one hand, God is good. God is good. No matter what you're going through, even though it seems unfair, it's hurting you. It never seems to end. God is sovereign and faithful. It's these two truths. And it's easy to say when things are good. God's so faithful. He's so good. Life is so good right now. That's easy to say. I remember, and I'm going to share this with you guys this morning because I think it might be helpful. I remember this day so clearly. My wife was in the hospital getting a heart catheter. And I had prayed over her and watched her get wheeled into the room. And I went downstairs to hang out, you know, in the waiting room like everyone else. And I received a phone call from my son-in-law. The state police had called him and said my daughter had been killed in a car accident. And I'm sure many of you are thinking, man, I hope that never happens to me, or that's horrible. And it is those two things. But what I really want you to consider this morning is not my plight, but how you will respond when you get the call, when you get a call. You might not get that call, but you're going to get a call. People will die in your life. Your children may precede you. Maybe they don't. A grandchild may get cancer. You may lose a job. You may have children that denies the faith and causes you heartache your whole life. those come. You may be in a troubled marriage, troubled relationship, have family problems. Many of us, when we suffer, we think there is no purpose or that God is cruel. And those two things are not true. We have to fight. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Is that your suffering is punitive. God's trying to crush me. And let me take a step back. I will say that if you're living in sin, and I've been there, God does crush us, right? It is not punitive, but it's disciplinary because he loves us, right? He wants us to come back to us. But suffering is not punitive. God does not just crush us for crushing's sake. And we must keep that in the forefront of our minds when we suffer. One of God's plan for suffering is for us to draw close to him. Someone grab Psalm 23:4.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
And doesn't it feel like at times that you're walking through the shadow of the valley of death, that it feels that bad? And you're like, man, Lord, but he is with us. And not only does God want to draw us close to him, because I think sometimes when we're suffering, and I know I've been there just like you, many of you, you're like, I don't want to talk to God right now. I just don't want to do it. God, don't talk to me. I'm just mad. I'm just mad because I'm suffering, right? You can't help me. I'm just stuck. You know, we get a little pity party. Poor me, poor sad me. My life stinks, right? But he's saying, draw close to me. I am walking with you, whether you're not walking with me. And go to James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Somebody read James, because I want you to see reasons for suffering. Someone read that.
My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you have all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything.
Now, when you read that verse, I know some of you have a tendency to read the first verse and say, rejoice. I say rejoice. It is not, James is not saying be happy because your family member just died. I think that's where people get hung up. It's rejoice in the fact that God is working in you, even in this. That God can use something that bad or a trial to grow our character, for us to persevere, so that we can remain faithful. I was meeting with a bunch of guys for breakfast this morning, and we were talking just about how you see these great men of faith, supposedly, who just fall off the face of the earth and sin so badly and destroy their legacy because they didn't persevere. Mm-hmm. And I want to persevere. I want to persevere, but perseverance comes through suffering. This verse says it, but I don't want to suffer. I remember my youngest boy, and Sue's laughing, I would say, you would get spanked for certain things in my household, right? And I would lay it out to the kids so they all knew. My youngest boy was there and go, okay, if you hit somebody else, you get spanked. So I had to spank him one time. He goes, and I said, well, what's the rule? Well, I get spanked if I hit somebody. I'm like, yes, but I don't want to get spanked. That's what he said. And you know, we see this scripture, suffering. We have to go through suffering to grow our character. Absolutely. And sometimes we go, but I want to grow through suffering. I want to grow an easy way. Can I grow an easy way, Lord? No, we can't grow an easy way. I wish there were an easy button, but there's no easy button. It is through suffering. Let's turn back to Job and briefly look at what happens. And so most of you have read Job, and we won't take the time to read this entire section of scripture. And most of us can honestly say we none of us have experienced this level of suffering that Job, that happened to Job, right? And if you've read the text before, you know that Job was sitting there and his servant came running in and said, Job, Job, all your flocks, everything you own has been taken, stolen. And he's like, oh, okay, that's bad. Right? Another servant comes in like immediately after. Job, Job, all your kids are eating dinner together and the building collapsed on them. They're all dead. And just one thing after another. On top of that, he gets a horrendous disease. Right? It just never ends. And then his wife tells him to curse God. And he is left there with nothing. He could have responded poorly. I think many of us would, if we would have read in the scriptures that Job railed against God, we wouldn't have been surprised, right? If that was in the text. That happens, right? I wouldn't have been surprised if Job didn't raise up his hands and go, why, God, why? How many times have you guys said that in your heart or even yelled it out? Why, God, why? Why does this have to be this way? Why does this have to happen? And I think those responses are normal. I think a lot of times as Christians, we go, oh, man, that's a horrible response. Well, let me put you in Job's business and see how you respond. But a lot of us will respond even more poorly. Will we respond? Will we deal with our pain with alcohol, sex, drugs, spending, you name it, checking out of life? I mean, that's one way, right, of responding. Will you become bitter? Right? Will you stop caring? Some of you will lose a job because you have a manager that's a jerk. You could be unjustly accused of wrongdoing at a job or a church. Will you flee a church and stop trusting it? And, you know, and I could just go, maybe you're in a situation with a family member that is a parent or somebody that's just bitter and mean to you, just constant. A child that has walked away from the faith and is hostile. And for every one of these situations, there are more, right? I can't name them all. And some of us, it seems, gets a double portion of suffering, and I don't know why. Yet, God in his wisdom gets to choose, not me. God in his wisdom gets to choose. And I said earlier, the why, the what, those things may never get answered. And I think it's fruitless for us to sit there and beg God to give us answer those questions. But if we hold on to those two truths, like I said earlier, that God is sovereign and God is good, I think that will help us and lead us down the path of suffering well. I'm going to read this section of John Piper. John Piper, from his sermon called The Glory of God in the Sight of Eternity. I'm going to read this. Part of this is our focus verse this morning. It says this: we do not lose heart because every single moment of our affliction in the path of obedience, whether from sickness or slander, fallen nature or fallen people, all of it is meaningful. That is, all of it, unseen to our eyes, is producing something, preparing something for us in eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 said, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This glory that God will show us and give us is beyond imagination. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. And more than that, there are special glories in the age to come brought about by your particular affliction. That's what verse 17 says. Your affliction is preparing or producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You might not see it right now, but I can tell you that your affliction is doing something for your good. Amen. It is. Can't tell you what it is. God knows. It is not meaningless. The world laments about suffering but has no hope. The Bible preaches Christ in the midst of our suffering. You know, by God's grace, when I got that call, it is by God's grace. My very first thought was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was thankful that I was able to say that by God's grace, only by God's grace. But there have been days of wishing and questioning and desiring her back. And all those questions have run through my head. But God's ways are higher than my ways. It just is. And this morning, I just want you to commit to just trusting in God's goodness in the midst of your pain. I implore you to stop questioning God, God's goodness. Stop asking the question, why God? In that way that we all do sometimes with frustration. And say, yes, God, and allow the comfort of God to come to us. And then lastly, will you hang on to hope that we'll soon be with him? We will. Could be tomorrow, could be today. I could fall dead right now, and praise God, I'll be in heaven. No more suffering, no more suffering. Where every weight and every sin are lifted from us, and we can rejoice in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just come before you, and I know there are many people who suffer all kinds of different things, Lord, and you see them. You plan them. You know them, Father. You allow them in our lives for our good. I pray that we would see that our suffering is meant for something so that we don't think it's meaningless. Lord, again, we just ask that we would remember that one day we'll be with you. And this will all be behind us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.